dearly beloved brothers and sisters, I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He is worthy of all honor. He is worthy of all glory, of all praise. His precious blood purging our conscience from dead works, as we heard this morning. Hebrews 9, verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ purge us?" With great joy, we can gather this morning. We have a purpose for gathering. It's not for the sake of just, this is what we do, you know, we want to. No, we have a Savior. We have one who has taught us, who has shown us the way, who has gone before us, who has conquered death. And not only was it a sacrifice that could cleanse us, but it could give us life and life eternal. And in that promise, we live. It's been a very refreshing morning so far. Just thank the brothers for what you have shared. And pray that the Lord would continue to lead and guide us. We will continue, if the Lord will, with the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like to begin here this morning by just doing a quick overview of what we have learned thus far, the things that we have looked at on what Jesus was teaching. So if we go to the beginning of Matthew, the very first book gives the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and so on and so forth, all the way down to Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And there are 14 generations between Abraham and David, and from David into the carrying away into Babylon, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So Jesus was born. John the Baptist had been born a couple months before. And we know the story of how the shepherds heard the good news brought by the angels. John the Baptist began preaching in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then Jesus came to John, was baptized of John in the water, and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He was faithful in all the temptations and began also to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He called his disciples, saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." When we follow Jesus, he will make us fishers of men. And they left their ships and they followed him. And Jesus' fame went across and throughout all of Syria, and they brought unto him the sick people that were taken of different various diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils and lunatics, those who had palsy, and he healed them. And so great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from beyond Jordan. And so seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And until I kind of read this again this morning, I would have said, well, Jesus was teaching the multitude. And it may be, but it's not really clear that the whole multitude actually came. He may have been teaching his disciples, and his disciples then taught. It's not an important point, but interesting to think how Jesus was sitting on the mountain, and these are the words that he began to speak. This very same Jesus that would later be crucified, his blood would be shed for the cleansing of our sin, was giving to us instructions in the way of the kingdom of heaven. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Beatitudes. We looked at each of those Beatitudes individually, and if you want, they are those messages are recorded, but there's a message for each of the Beatitudes. And as we looked at those, we really clearly can see that this is the very entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We must be poor in spirit. We must be broken. We must mourn for our sins. We must be meek. We have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We will not get into the kingdom of God. We will not be able to live a righteous life by being lackadaisical. Unless we hunger and we thirst after that righteousness, we will in no way attain. We must be merciful in order to receive mercy. And then as we receive mercy, we are forgiven. God forgives us. We receive His mercy. We are pure in heart. All things in the past have been forgiven. And as we are pure in heart, we see God. And when we see God, we make peace with Him. And we are called the children of God. And now we receive persecution for righteousness' sake. And therefore, we rejoice and we're exceeding glad because our reward is great in heaven. We looked at how we then are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, not to be hid, but to be set on a hill. Accept our righteousness. Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It's more than an outward appearing such as thou shalt not kill, but you can't be angry with your brother. It's same as killing. We considered in that same context of being our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, adultery versus looking on a woman to lust after her. We considered divorcement versus permanency of marriage. We considered the swearing of oath. Excuse me. Sorry, I might need a glass of water. We consider swearing of oath versus having our yes and our no be no. If we say so, we do so. If we say we don't, we don't. We considered an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth versus resist not evil. These are all in the context of our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We considered love your neighbor as the Old Testament used to say, and now Jesus is saying, love your enemy. Jesus taught when we do alms, how we should do that, when we pray, how we should pray, and when we fast, how we should fast. And now we are ready for the teaching today, starting in verse 19. And I find this, all of these teachings of Jesus have been very challenging, very real. But as I've read and studied in this teaching, I think there's a practicality here that maybe is even closer, even more real for us today. Are we ready to hear the words of Jesus Christ? If we were the ones, if we were His disciples, and we are His disciples. So remember, Jesus is sitting and He is teaching these words. What's the tone that Jesus uses? What are the expressions that He has? How do we hear and perceive His words? I would that we would be able to hear it in that way. This is the word of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we heard about loving your enemies. And if somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn the other also. I've never actually experienced that where somebody smacked me on the side of my face or ripped off my shirt and beat me up and blood was streaming down my back or, you know, beat me up where I was passed out and needed to be taken to the hospital. I never had that experience. So how do I relate with that? It's a real scripture, right? And maybe there's things maybe that weren't physical. Maybe there's, you know, things that we have had to do that in more of a spiritual or emotional sense. But today, Jesus says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Let's just go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. May we hear, as it were, Jesus speaking. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, Jesus says to us, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or what, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit or 18 inches to your stature, even 1 inch or 1/2 inch? How many of you can think about it and add an inch to your stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's a teaching that is fairly clear. I thought about just having every young man 12 years and older, up to the oldest. We just take turns reading this scripture. We all just come up and we read the scripture. We just hear what Jesus has to say. Do we understand what it means? How does it apply for us today? I would like to pray before we continue. If you're able to, would you please rise and we'll pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. O Father, as we consider the words of Jesus while he was on the earth here, and now as your Spirit teaches us, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come, open our ears and open our hearts and help us to receive this word. Help us to understand and know this word. Help us to believe it and obey it. We do thank you, Holy Father, for your great love for us and for all that you have provided and all that you do provide each and every day. I pray, Father, that you would anoint my lips with your Holy Spirit, and that by the power of your Spirit, I would be able to speak, to teach, and to share. I pray that you would be honored and glorified, and that your name would be lifted up high and holy. Lord, we ask your presence here. We pray for protection against Satan, against the powers of darkness and the evil one. And just pray, Father, that you would fill this place with light, with joy, with hope, with all that your Spirit can give us. We do ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of us have traveled? How many of us have traveled without a destination in mind? Nobody. There's a couple that maybe kind of, let's just go driving. Well, but at some point you were to come back home, I bet. How many of us in our spiritual life have a destination that we think about, that we have our focus on, that we constantly check our direction and our compass, and we are headed to a city of light, a city of peace, of joy, of hope, of all that is life and godliness and everything that God has to give us? Do we think about that city? I titled the message this morning, Treasures in Heaven, the Heavenly City. Are we going there? Or are we kind of meandering along and we hope when we die that we're kind of close? How intense is our focus on arriving at that celestial city? Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth. That's very simple English. Lay not up. Don't pile it up. Don't heap it up. Don't make a pile of it. Don't. What does lay not up mean? Along those lines, right? Don't accumulate. Lay not up. Lay not up for yourself. For who? For yourself. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth. Why are you then? Why do we then lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth? Maybe we don't. Maybe you don't. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you have accumulated nothing. Like I said, this has been challenging for me to think about. I mean, we are influenced by so much pressure. We are influenced or surrounded by such a diversity and such a level of, may I say, living high or living in a society where there's just an abundance everywhere, that when we think we really don't have very much, who are we, like, what are we comparing that with? And is it the right measure? Is it the right evaluation of where have we laid up for ourselves treasures upon the earth? Lay not up just means simply that. The Greek word, when you look at the Strong's, means to amass or reserve, to keep in store, to treasure together, to heap up. The Webster says wealth accumulated, particularly a stock or store of money in reserve, a great quantity of anything collected for future use. And I always appreciate how Webster's 1828 uses scripture to define words. And so here's a couple of scriptures that are used. We have treasures in the field of wheat and barley and oil and honey, Jeremiah 41:8. Something very much valued, Psalms 135:4. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure to me. Treasure, Exodus 19, verse 5. So we are, in God's eyes, a peculiar treasure. We're very valuable. You could say he has, there's future purpose he has for us. So how are we going to determine if we are laying up treasures for ourselves or not upon the earth. Do you have anything that rusts? We all have things that rust, right? Do we have things that moth, that rodents dig after, eat up, chew up, destroy? We all have those things. We need some of those things, right? So not everything that rusts and not everything that moth doeth corrupt is necessarily laying up treasures. But maybe it'd be helpful if we made a list of what some of those things are that could potentially be accumulated or that may be laid up as treasures on the earth. What thoughts come to your minds? Silver? May we just say money, since silver and gold are a bit foreign to us. Someone said something over here? Vehicles rust. That's right. Land. Anything else that we could maybe be accumulating treasures? Antiques? Ah, somebody's being honest here. Antiques? Mm-hmm. Clothing? That's good. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 13 to 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So here we had an issue of money. And the father died and the brothers weren't wanting to divide the inheritance evenly. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And I'll just say that is in direct contrast to a majority of our society and influence that we have. We are told everywhere we look that life is in what we have. Life is in the abundance of the things that we have. That's where the life is. When you have more things, that's where the life is. More cars, that's where the life is. Bigger houses, that's where the life is. Jesus said, no. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? He had a problem. Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So, in verse 15, we talked about that. It's not about owning a lot of things. It's not when we have more that our life gets better. Take thine ease. What does that sound like to you? Retirement. Take thine ease. You've got plenty. You don't need to work. Just relax. Have an easy life. Is that not what we are taught in our society? Work. Work while you're young. Work hard. Work long hours. Make a lot of money. And you have enough money that then at the latter days you can retire. And you can putter around and you can just kind of, you know, have some hobbies and you can accumulate more things. You know, you'll have plenty of money. Just kind of, that's what our society teaches us. That's what is advertised. That's how the world lives. Take thine ease. Just relax. Now, maybe we could say it's not really affected us that much. Maybe we don't really have that attitude or that idea. But I've heard this. I don't know that I've heard it from any brother at Bethlehem, but I've heard this from sincere brothers in Christ say, well, I'll work now and I'll save up and then, you know, then I can go do mission work. You know, later my latter years, then I can go on the mission field and I can serve. And I think that might be a little bit of the same spirit. I think we have to be aware and careful with that. Jesus said to not take thought or not be worried about tomorrow. To not accumulate or lay up treasures on the earth. A couple of other scriptures here that I'd like to just read for the vanity and the fallacy of laying up treasures on the earth. In Psalm 49, verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Wealth can do nothing to save our brothers. We can't redeem our brothers by what we accumulate. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches profit nothing. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And Zephaniah 1 verse 18 says a very similar thing. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. For the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Matthew 16 verse 26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it gain if I have $100,000 in savings or $1 million in savings and I don't have to work? There is no value. The money can do nothing for our soul. Will we gain the whole world but lose our own soul? Some reflections from one of the wealthiest men on the earth. Said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods is increased, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? This is Solomon saying that when goods are increased, so let's say that your income increases and you have lots of money, then those who eat that abundance, those who want some of that also increase. And there's more and more places for that money to go. And what good is it to the owner thereof? Except his eyes can watch it come and go. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So this is, again, this is Solomon in Ecclesiastes verse 5 through 15, talking about the vanity of riches and the challenge that it brings, how difficult it is. Not sleeping because we suffer. Not able to sleep because of the abundance of the rich. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept from the owners thereof to their hurt. I'm sorry, riches kept for the owners thereof, namely to their hurt. So, make a bunch of money. It's my money. I'm going to keep this money. This is my money. I'm going to use this money for me. To the destruction of themselves. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. Accumulate a bunch of money, and a son comes up, but there's no money left. And what does he say? As he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall not take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? What profit is there? We're going to die. We're going to go into our grave. We're not taking anything along. Are we laying up treasures for ourselves on the earth? First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12 and 17 and 19 speak similar words and also have some encouragements for laying up treasure in heaven. First Timothy 6, verse 6, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. If we are employed by someone, we could, by the way we labor or don't labor, blaspheme the name of God. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service. Sorry, I was supposed to start in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So we're not taking anything out. So if we have clothes to wear, and if we have food to eat, let's be content. How many of you find that a bit of a challenging teaching from Jesus? I do. Well, I have clothing, but do I really need 15 shirts? Do I really need the number of pants that I have? Do I really need, like, where... When I have what amount of clothing am I supposed to be content? Verse 17 through 19 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. So that's the charge that we have today. If we are rich, how many of us are rich? Depends by what standard you say. I mean, what are we looking at? I mean, if you compare it to the owner of Amazon, I'm not very rich at all, right? But when we compare it to a homeless man in Coshocton, we are so rich, so rich. So we are charged today to not be high-minded and not to trust in these riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So whatever we have, we need to recognize that it is not ours. It is not ours. We cannot put any confidence in the things that we have. And we need to examine ourselves. Are we being content? And we'll talk about laying up treasures now in heaven. How does one lay up treasures in heaven? Does your directory, the church directory, I don't think there's an address to send funds, you know, to invest funds in heaven. Does any of you have the address? I've never seen an address where you send funds. So how do we lay up treasures in heaven? Children, have you ever thought about that? How do you send treasures to heaven? Is it important to send treasures to heaven? What's the thought and the idea of sending treasures to heaven? In Luke chapter 12, verse 32 is the parallel passage, or this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount with this specific teaching. And he gives us a little bit more detail. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So our Father, it's his good pleasure. How many of you have ever given your sons or your daughter something, or maybe your parents, and it was your good pleasure to give it to them? Like you actually, that's how God wants to give us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Are you ready for the next verse? Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven, in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Luke gives us some idea how to provide bags which don't get old. A savings account that there's no limit. Or you could say, I mean, they didn't have banks and savings accounts, or maybe they would have had a treasury in the temple. But I think maybe what it's talking about is if you carried your gold around in a bag, it would eventually wear out. It would eventually get a hole. You'd need a new bag. Sometimes it feels like my bag has holes and the money just seems... I think if we're not intent on... Actually, we'll come to some of that. We must be wise stewards with what God has given us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. We are now focusing on verse 20. Lay up treasures in heaven. Maybe before we go into this too much further, we should have a list over here. So what are treasures? What are valuable things that come to your mind that we could lay up in heaven? Souls. Beautiful. Souls of men. Alms. Good deeds, which would fit into that alms category, yes? How do we lay up, visit the fatherless? Maybe there's more. Treasures. You notice the difference, though? You notice the difference in the, like, the temporal and the eternal aspect? Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. So here a young man came to Jesus. He kept all the commandments. He was perfect. And the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Well, I think I'm good to go. And Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. Will we go away sorrowful today? When we realize that laying up treasure in heaven may cause us to make decisions. This young man was brought to a place of decision, and he chose to walk away from Christ because he loved his riches. And I think it's a good warning for us of the strength that riches can have on our soul, on the way we think. Hebrews 10, verse 34 and 35. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they joyfully took the spoiling of their goods. How many of you, and I take this that they were, the spoiling of their goods was probably they were selling, and they had compassion on the author here. So they were being compassionate, meaning they were willing to take loss of their goods and to have less. And they had less joyfully. There was not a burden on them. It was not like, I don't know why he doesn't care for himself. Like, why is he always traveling around? And why is he? They joyfully took the spoiling of their goods. And why? Because they knew in themselves that they have a better and a longer or an enduring substance in heaven. There, in the next verse, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Continuing in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, Moses, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So we have the riches of Christ, the treasures in heaven, compared to the treasures of the earth. And Moses chose affliction, to suffer affliction. Do we choose to suffer affliction when we have an alternative? Moses had the choice to stay in Egypt, to be a ruler, to be the next Pharaoh. History would indicate that there was a tomb being built for a prince that left, that disappeared, that vanished, probably Moses. So Moses had the opportunity for all the riches that Egypt would be able to offer him. And he chose the affliction and the suffering because of the treasure in heaven. So then, how does this look practically? Let's go on down to the next verse, and then we'll talk about some of those ponderings at the end. And I just want to bring some additional thoughts and scriptures to this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Doesn't say where your treasure is, be careful or your heart's going there. Where our treasure is, there will our hearts be. So where's our treasure? If you don't know for sure, where's your heart? If you don't know for sure, what are you talking about? For whatever the heart is full of, that's what comes out of our mouth. So if we're not sure where our treasure is, We can look where our heart is. And if we're not sure where our heart is, we can consider what we talk about, what we think about, what's on our mind, what are we full of, what do we talk about, what is important to us. Where is your treasure? Is it in things that can be corrupted, that thieves do dig through and steal? Like, I mean, we could go just through the whole list of things. Maybe, you know, maybe we could say trail cameras, right? How many of you have kind of been frustrated when somebody stole your trail camera? Or when, you know, if somebody came and took your gun or took your bow or stole your boat or, you know, took our cars or burned our house or... What's our response? And does that give us any indication of whether that might be a treasure? Is our heart there? Tore my best dress. Messed it all up. Where's our treasure? Where's our heart? If you've not experienced it, I would encourage you to really, when you give to the poor, when you share the gospel and a soul is saved, when you, your heart goes, that's where your heart is. Just can't help it. If you spend your money on hunting, fishing, hobbies, antiques, land, that's where your heart's going to be. Again, we are surrounded by such a society and way of living and thought that we must be real about how does it affect us? How does it impact us? And how will we as a church stay on the straight and narrow path? How will we not just say, well, this isn't that much worse than this, and this isn't that much worse than this, and before long, we're completely into worldliness and accumulating wealth and treasures upon the earth and having big businesses and lots of money and all these things just... And, well, it's not... I mean, how do we? I think the next verse has our answer. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eyes be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Our eye, what we look at, what we see. That's what lights the whole body. That's what we're filled with. That's what we're full of. And he continues and says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot say that we have an eye on Christ and be walking in the world. Like, it doesn't work. We cannot say that we are walking with Christ, but have our eye over here in darkness. Like, the eye must be single. And when you look at that word single and you trace it to its roots, it means it starts with the thought of Alpha, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, one, the first. That's what we, what is the first? What is the most important thing for us to inherit the kingdom of God? What is Jesus saying here? You must keep your eyes on the goal. You must keep your eyes on me. You must keep your eyes on the destination, on that celestial city, on the reward. And if your eye is single, that's where you'll put your treasures. That's where you lay up your treasures. That's where, and that's, I believe, how we can stay on that straight and narrow. It's when our eye is single. If we keep our eye single, if we keep it on that simple message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we lay up for ourselves treasures, not on the earth, but in heaven. Take no thought for tomorrow. This kind of just fits in with the whole chapter. And I think what Jesus really wants to teach us in this portion of the scripture is that we are not able to have treasures on the earth to be thinking and worried about tomorrow, to be thinking about our retirement, to be thinking about all of the things that the world thinks about, and still stay on the path, to still stay on the way of righteousness. Take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So, does that mean we should all put in our resignation and stop our jobs? I mean, there's employers depending every day. My employer depends that I come to work every day. But if I'm not worried about food and clothing tomorrow, then why should I work today? Should I just work for today, what I need today? I don't have the answers to this, brothers and sisters. I'm not sure exactly how this is supposed to look, but it has challenged me to really consider, why do I work? Why do I go to work? I want to try and just get through this, and then I have a couple questions to ponder that we can maybe ask some of these things, and then we can discuss in our fellowship this afternoon. How does this look? The word "take no thought" comes from the Greek word in the Strong's. It's the word number 3309, and means to be anxious about, which is from the word 3308, which means through the idea of distraction, solicitude. And I didn't understand or know what solicitude means, which means concern, anxiety, uneasiness in mind, by the fear of evil or the desire of good. A man feels solicitude when his friend is sick. We feel solicitude for the success of an empire. With what solicitude shall men seek to secure future happiness? So the take no thought is specifically saying, don't be in an anxious state about how am I going to survive tomorrow. There's quite a number of scriptures that talk about us making plans. Looks like you got my note. You know, not just being careless, this is not indicating that we just lay around and, well, I don't want to be rich, so I guess I'm not going to work as much. I'll just, sleep until 10 o'clock. And, maybe I'll go out and see if Stephen has something to work, or, maybe I could ride with Dan and he'll give me something for supper, or, it's not. That's also not biblical. It's also not to say that we can only make X amount of dollars and that's it, anything beyond. Like, it's about the heart. Really, what Joe and I were sharing this morning about charity. We can give. We can sell everything we have. We can even let our body burn. And it doesn't matter if it's not for the love of Christ, if it's not for the love of the kingdom of God, if it's not for the brotherhood, for the church. Then we can do all these things and it will profit us nothing. I think it really comes down to contentment. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When we look at Jesus' parable about building the tower, he used the parable of a man wouldn't sit down, or a man wouldn't start building a tower before he first sat down and calculated if he'd be able to do that. And so I think in the same way, God is not Jesus wasn't saying here that we should be that we should be foolish and not consider how to be a wise steward, or that we should be lazy. And I like in James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So we do need to make plans. John's making plans to go on Friday. He's thinking about tomorrow or this week, right? If the Lord will. And I think that's what we need to do as well. I'd like to just draw here. If this were our life, from here all the way to here, if that's our life, and let's say that our life is divided in, say, 20 years to 50 years, and then to 80 years. So if this is 80 years, and here we're 50, and here we're 20, where in that time span do we have the biggest challenge with laying up treasures for ourselves on the earth? I would say probably some here between 20 and 50. That's where we're strong. That's where we're young. That's where we have a vision. That's where we have ambition. I think that's also the place where we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Right? It's also that time frame. It's also that span of time in our life when we lay up treasures for ourselves. And I, like I said, I don't have the answers for this, but I think it is important for a young man to also have a vision. How will he provide? And to be zealous about working diligently. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. But always remembering that we are God's and all that we have is God's. And it can be taken like that. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Now if we drew another line. In fact, maybe we won't do a line because it's not really. But we'll just say in that direction is eternity before the beginning of time. And in this direction is eternity after the end of time. And let's say that this little mark, which is really, I mean, can't really make it small enough. Because we can't comprehend eternity. That goes all the way. But if this is when Adam and Eve were created and this is when Jesus comes back, then what is this 80 years? What's that? It's not even hardly a mark, and we're towards the end here. Maybe that's 80 years compared to eternity, and forever, and forever. How challenging is it? Why is it so difficult? Is it because we're not thinking about this? Because we don't keep it in perspective, because our eye isn't single, because we aren't looking at the light, we aren't looking at the whole picture, we forget. If I don't get a new car today or tomorrow or next week, if I don't have, what is that in light of eternity? Or if I don't, whatever it may be that you're tempted with to accumulate on the earth, let's continue to encourage and exhort one another to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ came to give us life, that we may have life more abundantly for all eternity, and it's our choice. It's our choice. Will we choose to lay up treasures in heaven, or will we choose to lay up treasures on the earth that we cannot take with us? Questions to ponder. Should I sell everything that I have and give it to the poor and take my family to live on the street? And we just live, put hand to mouth. How many of you are in for that? Is that what the Bible is teaching? Is that what Jesus meant with this teaching? Let's discuss it while we eat. Should I work less? Should I Just enough to get by and make sure that we're poor. I'll just not work as much. Maybe that is an answer. Should I make any plans for my future? Should I think about how I will provide for the needs of myself and my family? As we consider the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us, as we consider our 80 years, maybe 90, or maybe not even that many, in light of eternity, may we choose life. Lord bless you.